had your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1, one of the passages we referred to last week in our study. Now we continue to look at this subject of church officers, and the goal is seeking to prepare the church for biblical action. Now there may be some of you who, in the course of your Christian life, you've been over a study like this many times. There are others, this is all brand new. I know someone last year, after the advisory ballot, came to me and said, "I'm not even sure what elders are or what deacons are." So maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, "Oh, none of this is new to me." But recognize that there are other brethren who are here who want to understand the will of God. And so this is going to be hopefully helpful, instructive for them, and also a good refresher course for us as we get ready to take action based on the Word of God. So we begin with a question this morning. What are these church officers that we've begun to think about? Well, from the normative pattern of Philippians 1:2, we can glean these things. And let's first read that text beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, should be the normative pattern of Philippians 1, verse 1. I don't know why I put verse 2, but I did. Anyways, here are things that we can glean. That there are two offices to be filled in the local church: overseers or bishops, that's the old English language, and then deacons. So two offices that God has given to us that we need to understand. We can also go on to acknowledge that trustees and other offices that are popular in the church today are not biblical offices. In terms of the trustees, you'll find that in our church constitution. These are a government requirement for charitable status, and such a position must not be allowed to usurp a biblical requirement. So when you read through our constitution and you see a provision for trustees, it's not because we believe that's to be found in the Word of God. It's simply the government requires us to do that, and we can believe we can do that without contradicting the Word of God, as long as we don't allow these offices required by the government to usurp something that God gives to these two officers of overseers and deacons. And of course, if you're familiar with the modern church, you know that there are many other such terms or offices. You hear of senior pastors, or you hear of lead pastors, or you hear of youth pastors, or you hear of many other positions. We want to be clear that there are two spelled out for us in the Word of God: the office of bishop or overseer and the office of deacon. And something else that we pick up from the normative pattern: these offices are always presented in the New Testament to us as being plural. Here in Philippians 1:1, in this local church, Paul addresses the saints, all of the believers that God has called out of the world, with the overseers, plural, and the deacons, plural. And whenever we read descriptions like this in the New Testament, we read them in the plural. For instance, if you turn over to Titus 1, another passage we referred to briefly last week, Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul has left him there to build up the churches and to bring them to a biblical pattern. And we read this in Titus 1 and verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So in all of these towns throughout Crete where they'd gone preaching the gospel and God had saved people and gathered them together, Timothy was going from city to city organizing these churches, and one of the responsibilities was to raise up spiritual leaders, appoint elders, plural. And then if you turn back to Acts chapter 14, the end of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, as he and Barnabas are revisiting all of the baby Christians, the fledgling congregations, he wants to make sure again that they're well organized according to a biblical pattern. We read in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So here again the reminder of the plurality in this office. And then turn back a few more pages to Acts chapter 6, which we believe is the beginning of the office of deacon. Acts 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so for this particular work that the church in Jerusalem needed, they decided seven men was the number that they would choose. So again, just a reference to show us that every time these offices are referred to, they are seen in the plural. So here are some of the things that we glean from this normative New Testament pattern. Now we go on and ask, what is their function? What do these men do? How do we understand these two offices? And it's relatively simple. Their function is revealed by the names given to them in Scripture. So if you think of a pastor or an overseer or an elder, and you understand what those terms mean, it leads you to understand what their function is to be in the church, the same with deacon. So let's begin by looking at this office of overseer. What is the function of men who are to serve in this office? And when we look through the New Testament, we discover that this office is given three titles or names in the Bible. And if you would turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 20. Here we find the Apostle Paul, and he's concluding one of his missionary journeys. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he visits the elders of the church in Ephesus. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, we don't need to read the whole passage. We probably will do that another time. But here's Paul. He's trying quickly to get to Jerusalem. And so he doesn't even actually go to the city of Ephesus. He goes to Miletus, which was a port city very close to Ephesus. And so he basically steps off the ship for a few hours, and he sends a message that all of the elders from the church in Ephesus are supposed to come and meet him, and he gives them this charge in the second half of this chapter. So we can see, first of all, that these men are called elders in verse 17. And this word elder, in a non-technical sense, if you were just using it out in society, it would be very similar to what we use it for, someone who's older, an elder. But in the New Testament, it's being used in a spiritual sense. So the idea isn't somebody who's 70 years old, but rather somebody who reflects the spiritual maturity necessary in the Christian life. So these men leading the church are called elders, reflecting the spiritual maturity that is necessary. But they're also called overseers. Look down in verse 28. He's speaking to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he's speaking to the elders. He's saying, God has given you the work of overseers. So sometimes in the New Testament, the term is used as a noun, like we've already seen in Philippians 1:1, the overseers of the church. Sometimes it's used as a verb. It's the work of oversight. And here the idea is that these men watch over the entire church. They have the responsibility over every area of church life as a godly leader. So they're to be ruling. And often as we go through the New Testament, and we'll see this in later studies, the task given to them specifically is that they are called to rule. And then the third title or name given to this office is that of pastor. And again, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, this isn't as clear in our English version. Sometimes the language is a little bit hidden. But very clearly, Paul is saying, you men are elders. You've been called to oversee the church. You've also been called to pastor the church. And you can see how he refers to their work as paying careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So God has given you a flock to care for. Obviously, they were to be pastors. But it becomes even more explicit. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care, literally to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So very clearly, Paul is calling these men to be shepherds among the people of God, the flock where God has placed them to serve. So here we can see from the three names that are given to them, their function is identified. And it's interesting to note how different denominations have tended to favoritize one or the other of these terms. For instance, in the Presbyterian Church, men in spiritual leadership are usually called elders. In the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, their term of preference is overseer or bishop, so you'll hear that term. Often in Baptist churches, many evangelical churches, the term pastor is used. But any one of the three would be very legitimate. So you could call somebody Elder Smith, or you could call him Bishop Smith, or you could call him Pastor Smith. And on each count, you would be very biblical because those names, those titles, identify the function of those men in that particular office. Now let's go on to consider the office of deacon. What's the function of these men? Well, the text that is critical for our understanding is back in Acts chapter 6. So turn there with me again. Now this time, let's begin with verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So here Luke tells us that there was a problem, a very significant problem, with the benevolent ministry in the church at Jerusalem. Now, remember, these are the days without a welfare system, and these were the days when men always went out to work, and women stayed home and looked after the children and the family. But obviously, in the case of many of these people, their husbands had died, and so they were widows, and they had great financial need. And so the church stepped up to the plate and said, "God wants us to care for the poor among us." And so they began to look after these ladies. And one of the tasks that they did was the distribution of food. So the apostles, serving as pastors in the church, they're sort of running a Meals on Wheels program. They're taking meals to these ladies day after day. And you remember the church was very large. By this time, they were probably over 5,000 people. And so you can imagine that this ministry of looking after the widows was very large. Well, in terms of this ministry, a complaint of racism. Something that you might hear today arises in the church. And these widows, or these people who were Hellenists, began to complain against the Hebrews, saying, "Our widows are being neglected in this ministry." Now, you have to remember that the Jewish people in this first century had been scattered all over the world, but some of them had come back to live in Jerusalem. So the people who had been raised outside of Israel, and whose culture and language was more normally Greek, they were called Hellenists. They had come back and had settled down in Jerusalem, a lot of them. Many of them had been converted and brought into the church. The Hebrews were the people who were born and bred in Jerusalem, in Israel, and so they were Jewish through and through. So there's a little bit of racial tension already in the early church. And whether it was true or not, those from the Hellenistic group are complaining that their widows are being overlooked, and the Hebrew widows, they're the favorites. And so the apostles recognize here's a problem that needs to be solved. And perhaps part of the problem was simply there was so much work. The apostles were trying to get this all done. They couldn't get it all done. Maybe some of the complaint was genuine. We don't know. But here's the bottom line in verse 2. "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So in terms of this problem with the benevolent ministry, their solution to the problem was the need to prioritize areas of ministry. For men who had been called to pastor, and the apostles were serving as pastors in this church in Jerusalem, they needed to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This other work was taking them away from that. They couldn't give as much time to prayer. They couldn't give as much time to the study and preparation and preaching of sermons. And they said, that's not right. Now, it's not an indicator that physical service was below them. It's not like, okay, you know, we've been called to be pastors, so, you know, taking meals to widows, that's kind of demeaning. No, that wasn't their heart at all. Someone suspicious might have judged that, but that wasn't their heart. They had been called by God to pastor. They had been called to pray for the flock. They had been called to feed the flock with food from the Word of God. And they said, anything that takes us away from that is not right for us. Well, that necessitated a new office, the office of deacon. And deacon means literally a table waiter. And you can see how that term would grow out of this text, because they're taking meals to the widows in the congregation, so they were literally waiting on tables. Their new focus was to be on the physical needs of the congregation. And it's very important, as we begin here and then in further studies we'll go on and look at this office, that we recognize the focus of this new office that comes to birth here in this chapter. I think so often it would be easy to conclude from the history of our church that if you don't know how to wield a hammer and a drill gun, that you can't be a deacon. Well, that's not what the Bible is showing us. Yeah, it's great if the building has needs and you can do those things, but that's not a qualification for the office of deacon. It was physical needs among God's people that generated the need for this office. And I think as we study through the New Testament, we need to be thinking more about a benevolent ministry that the church is to be carrying out, and the burden for the poor and helping people who are in need. So here's the function of the office explained in terms of the title or the name, the deacons. And it's interesting how this word is used throughout the New Testament in a non-technical sense, but also in a technical sense. In one way, we're all called to be deacons. We're all called to be people who would be willing to serve one another. And so, for instance, even at lunchtime, those of you who are up scurrying around collecting dirty plates and knives and spoons and things off the table, you're serving as deacons in a non-technical sense. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels is described as a deacon because he didn't come for people to serve him. He came to serve them. And so he was a minister. He was a deacon. But in terms of how this word or title is used technically in the New Testament, it describes this office of table waiters, people who are taking the lead in the benevolent ministry of the church. Now, one more screen for us to think through in terms of what we've considered here this morning. When we continue to look at Acts chapter 6, we have an important text for understanding the relationship between the two officers of elders and deacons, or overseers and deacons, whatever term you want to use. We can see from looking at this text that the spiritual leaders, the men who were preaching and praying in the church in Jerusalem, directed the church in the selection of the deacons. And so throughout the passage, we have these spiritual leaders calling the church to select the men, identifying the qualities, these are the kind of men that you choose, and then appointing those elected to the task. Look again, beginning at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God." So they call the whole church together, all of the disciples. They set before them what the problem is and how it needs to be addressed. And then they say, "Now we're calling upon you to make this selection. Here's how you make the selection using these qualifications, full of wisdom and of the Spirit of God." And then once they're selected by the congregation, these spiritual leaders appoint them to the task of being deacons. Now, this text is also remind us that the two-office system is meant to maintain the priorities of the church. First of all, the spiritual ministry to the congregation. That has to be number one. That is first and foremost what Christ has called us to do. And of course, we can think of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28. As he charges his apostles to go and to preach the gospel, to see people converted and baptized and organized into congregations where they're taught to learn and obey the word of Christ. That spiritual ministry is at the forefront of the calling that God has given to us. But then secondly, there is ministry to the physical needs of the congregation. And we could do a whole study in the New Testament of how the church ministered to people among them who were poor. When you go back to Acts chapter 2 and the early days of the church in Jerusalem, Luke reminds us that nobody in the church had a need. Because when someone had a need, someone else saw it and recognized it and met that need. And there were even people selling lands and using that money to minister to poor people in the church. And so the need of ministering to the physical needs of the congregation was recognized right from the beginning. Even in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where the church got together and they made the decision about, should Gentiles be included? Should they be allowed to become members in the church? And later in Galatians, Paul reflects on that and how in their their traveling ministries, they tried to include that in their program. He reminds them that the apostles said to them, "Don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor." And living in a relatively wealthy society, as the standards of the world go, we can easily forget that that is one of the things that the church is called by Christ to do. And so the importance of maintaining the priority, but also the importance of recognizing this is an important ministry, looking after the physical needs of the congregation. And so, in terms of the function of deacons, deacons are recognized as both helpers to the congregation and helpers to the elders. Here in Jerusalem, the elders were overwhelmed. They had the ministry of prayer. They had the ministry of the Word of God. They were also doing this table waiting. It was overwhelming them. And so the deacons came along and took that load off of their shoulders. And as a result, they had this tremendous ministry to the congregation as well. So recognized as both helpers to the church and helpers to the elders. Now that's where we conclude this morning. We do have a couple of minutes. Any questions from what we've looked at already last week or this morning? Any questions in your mind about the offices, who they are, what they're supposed to do? Yes, Melissa. Well, that's a good question, and I don't think you can answer that strictly with a yes or a no. I think the pastor would have to look at his schedule and say, what do I need to be doing? Am I ready for the Lord's Day? You know, are the sermons already? Have I prayed over them as I ought to? Would it take away from that ministry if I came to that work bee? And I think along with that, he would have to look back over the week and say, have I used my time wisely? But maybe he is already, and so he says, I can go and participate and be with God's people. So I don't think it's a yes or no. It's a matter of wisdom, looking at a text like this and saying, am I maintaining the priority? And if I have sought to do that, and I've got some extra time, then I can go and help. Anybody else? Alan. Well, we obviously don't know why Luke did that. The requirement was that they were all full of the Holy Spirit, so that would have had to apply to the other men as well. But I think Luke's particular purpose is, when you look at verse 8, he's going to start to focus on Stephen. So in a sense, he introduces him in a special way because he's going to go on and open up his life in terms of not only his ministry, but sort of his evangelistic ministry outside of his role as a deacon. And we'll come back to that later in another study to be reminded that deacons aren't limited to physical ministry. There may be many other things that they can do. Both Stephen and Philip were excellent preachers, and we read about that in the following chapters. But this was the ministry that they had been specifically chosen for by the church, and so they were doing that, but then also involved in these other things. Anyone else? All right, well, let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word and pray that your Spirit would seal it to our hearts and that we would be a church prepared to take biblical action in seeking out men for these two offices. Help us to understand them clearly from the Word of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look to Christ, the one who gives these gifts to his churches. Help us to depend upon the Holy Spirit who raises men up and gives them gifts and works in their hearts so they manifest the graces that are necessary. Please draw near to us as a church, and may we see your great work among us in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.